Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
I got a question, a very deep and profound question to start the teaching of the day. The question is, how many of you, I'm not going to guess many, but how many of you consider NASCAR to be your thing? Anybody? Oh yeah, look at you NASCAR people. How many of you are inwardly making fun of the NASCAR people? It's not very nice. Stop it. NASCAR. Here's what I discovered this week. The average NASCAR race is around 500 miles. Some are a little shorter, but 500 miles. And within the vehicle for 500 miles, temperatures can reach up to 120 degrees. That's hot. The average NASCAR driver spends hours and hours and hours a day pouring into their craft, whether they're studying visual things on the tape, whether they're tinkering with the mechanics, or whether they're actually out on the track practicing. Danica Patrick, who moved over to NASCAR, described how she gets better. She drives her car to the point where she actually freaks out and fears for her life, and then makes a conscious choice to go a little faster. This is nuts to me. And then she goes tomorrow to the point that freaked her out, and that's where she starts her practice and goes a little faster until she's comfortable, and then a little faster until she's comfortable. This woman and these people are absolutely nuts. They spend millions upon millions of dollars to drive their cars in circle. So how many of you say that NASCAR is your thing? Compared to these people who say NASCAR is their thing, I want to present to you that maybe NASCAR is not your thing. You're not invested like they're invested. A little more closer to home. How many of you would say that the NBA is your thing? Yeah. How many of you are making fun of us who raised our hands for this one? You're a bunch of judgmental people, my goodness. Here's what the average NBA player's day looks like. They begin their day, many of them, not all, but many of them, begin their day with a 20-minute soak in an ice bath. Filling up a metal tub big enough to sit in up to your neck, filled with water and ice. That sounds horrible to me. Then after that, there's 30 to 40 minutes of stretching and yoga. Then after that, there's 1 to 2 hours of weight training specific to their sport. Then after that, there's more time in the ice bath. Ugh. And then after that, there's, for many of them, an hour of dribbling practice. And then after that, an hour of shooting practice. And then after that, 3 hours of team practice. And then after that, an hour of cardio to stay in shape, because by then they're probably not in shape. And then, you want to guess what type of bath they take at the end of the day to end it all? So I present, in light of these people for whom NBA is their thing, those of us who raised our hand, I'm not so sure the NBA is our thing. You might not know this about me, but I listen to classical music all the time. Does that shock anybody? You're judging on appearance, aren't you? In fact, I was at Christie's folks last week, and me and the neighbor, some woman probably, you know, in her 60s or 70s, had a long discussion about Bach and Mozart, and everybody else was just staring at us like we were weird. In fact, on the drive-in today, I listen to classical music. I regularly do if I drive in on Sunday, and I often do when I'm thinking or preparing for writing a sermon. Does anybody know who Joshua Bell is? It's probably because I'm more cultured than most of you. You uncultured heathens. So for me, I would raise my hand and say that classical music is kind of my thing. Does anybody else consider classical music kind of their thing? Anybody? Come on. Yeah, you need to get more cultured, River. Come on. This guy named Joshua Bell is one of the world's greatest violinists. He plays violin on a 1713 Davidoff Stradivarius violin valued over $4 million. He practices a mere 4 to 6 hours a day. And for him to unleash a public piece that is new, I'm quoting, "I dabble for a year with it." his dabbling with a year to get on top of this piece that will be public someday is 4 to 6 hours of practice for an entire year before he feels comfortable playing it for somebody else. So for those who raise your hand and say classical music is your thing, I present to you that it probably really isn't your thing. You just like to say that it is. You see, the point I'm making is, are y'all paying attention? Because I'm really not talking about NASCAR, the NBA, or classical music. Say he's not talking about that. Say he's about ready to tell you what he's talking about. I'm making a point here, and the point is it's easy to say you're about something, and it's hard to actually be about that something. I'm glad 8 of you like that point. See, here's the deal. We find ourselves in the midst of a series, week 2, in a series titled Christian versus Disciple. And last week, as I introduced it, I told you that in all of Scripture, the word Christian is only used 3 times, and it's a term that is incredibly vague. It is not really defined at all. Nowhere in Scripture does the question get an answer, what does a Christian do? Here's the biblical answer to what does a Christian do. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. And the word disciple in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, 5 books alone, the word disciple is used 261 times. And whereas Christianity is undefined, I don't know what a Christian does, the Bible is clear in telling us what a disciple of Jesus does. And so I'm going to tell you what a disciple of Jesus does. Are you ready? I'm not sure you're ready. Are you ready? I don't think the balcony's ready. Would y'all look at the balcony and say, come on, balcony. Is the balcony ready? Yeah. I'm going to give you one word scripturally that defines what a disciple is. One word. Are you ready for the one word over here? Oh, you're not ready. You guys ready?
Yeah.
You might be ready. Godly group. You guys want the one word that will define discipleship?
Yes.
Okay, all right. You guys ready for the one word?
Yes.
Everybody point at them and say, slackers. I'm just playing. I'm just messing. I'm doing this just to make sure you're paying attention. Are y'all ready for the one word that defines discipleship?
Yes.
Here it is. The one word is dance. Everybody dance. Oh, wait a minute. I don't think that's the word. It's not the word. That's awkward. Do you know what I'm doing? I'm making sure you pay attention to me. Because what I'm about to tell you, I think, is pretty good. Because the word of God is pretty good. Are y'all listening now? The word is not dance. Turn to your neighbor and say, just to be clear, the word ain't dance. I'm going to tell you the word by reading a scripture from John 13, verse 34 and 35, and I'm going to read the scripture, and when you hear me say the word that you think defines discipleship, I want you, where you're seated, to yell out that word. I don't want you to wait for somebody else to yell out that word. I want you to be courageous and to yell out the word when you hear the one word that defines what a disciple is. Do you all understand your assignment? Don't be shy. Don't let me be louder than all of you. One word, the words of Jesus. He's in the upper room. He's having the Last Supper with his buddies, his disciples. And he says to them this, a new command I give you, love one another. Hey, yeah. What's the word?
Love
one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. You see, the word Christian, it is not defined. What does a Christian do? I don't know. What does a disciple do? A disciple loves. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple. If you love one another. Now, how many of you people would call yourselves the touchy-feely type? Yeah. How many of you just can't leave without hugging your people? You know what I mean? You are all like, yeah, preach it, Rob. Somebody said love. Yeah. How many of you would consider yourselves the non-touchy-feely types? You're saying, oh, crap, he said love. I mean, let's just be real. The non-touchy-feely people, when they hear the one word that Jesus said defines a disciple. They'll know that you're my disciple if you do this one thing. The non-touchy-feely types, y'all were thinking, man, I wish he would have said study. They'll know you're my disciples if you study the word. And the touchy-feely people are saying, The non-touchy-feely people are like, man, well, what about like short-term mission trips? That's kind of cool, right? See, the non-touchy-feely people were wishing that, is that they'll know you're my disciple if you go on a short-term mission trip to Kentucky. It doesn't say that. Or in light of our sharing one of our prayer requests, some of you are thinking, well, I wish it would have said tithes and offerings. They'll know you're my disciples if you give of your tithes and offerings. Yeah, that's more comfortable than loving. As noble as these things are, did y'all hear me say they're noble? They're good things. That's not how everyone will know you're his disciple. How will they know? People who don't know Jesus, how will they know that you're his disciple? Love. Love. You see, this is really weird. Jesus says, a new command I give you. And again, you know I don't know Greek, so I don't want to pretend like I know Greek, right? Some of my preacher friends will pretend like they know Greek because they feel smart. I don't know Greek, but what do I know? I know biblos.com. And I say that A, to be honest, but B, to encourage you to get into the word and study things yourself. If you were to go to biblos.com, you would see that the word new is the same word that they use other places in Scripture to describe things that are strange or odd or different. So Jesus is saying, a new command I give you, a strange command I give you, an odd command I give you, a different command I give you, love one another. You see, this is really weird. And I just can't picture such a culture. But in Jesus' day, he lived in a world where people actually thought of themselves first. Can you believe such a people? I mean, he lived in a world where everyone, you know, thought that their goal in life was to reach the Israeli dream. They thought that it was about more for them, and more maybe for their people, but they thought it was about me, me, me. These crazy people back in Jesus' day, can you believe them? And so he says to them, a new command I give to you, a weird command I give to you, an odd command I give to you, a different command. Because for them, this was a different command. The thought of actually loving others and living their life and spending their life on behalf of someone else was a new concept. Aren't you glad we're not like that? Jesus might well have said, I give you a very old command that you really don't need in America. What am I doing? I'm making sure you're paying attention. You get the point. What was true for the culture then is true for the culture then. It is an odd command if it's actually carried out to live your life in love for other people. And just make sure the word was command, right? In John 13, let's jump down a couple chapters. In John 15, verse 12, and then verse 17, he uses the word twice again. My command. My command. Not my kind of highly suggested idea. Command. And I looked up the word command on Biblos, and you know what the word command on Biblos means? It means command. That's it. It's the word used all over as command. There's no secret, bigger, new. It means command. And when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, commands something, his disciples need to do what he commands. There ain't no option. For you English people, there is no option. You have no choice if you're a disciple of Jesus. How many of you would say that being a disciple of Jesus is your thing? Then you have no option because the King says, I give you a command. John 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other. This is my command. John 15, verse 17, love each other. I got a confession to make. Can I confess to you? Right, if you got a pulse, what? I got issues. I hid something from you right there, and I have to just admit it. I removed a phrase from the scripture I just read because it's an uncomfortable one. Somebody say, it's okay, Rob. Thank you. So I better reinsert the little phrase that I removed from John 15, verse 12. Oh, boy. Are you ready for it? My command is this: love each other. Then there's a prepositional phrase that I kind of removed that I got to put back in, because right there, to love each other, that's nice. It's like Hallmark card. Hey, love each other. You love each other. But so far, it's not really defined. What does it mean to love each other? Well, the rest of the phrase is an answer to the question, what does it mean to love each other? How do we love each other? The text actually says, love each other as I have loved you. As he loved us? Are you kidding me? Do you understand what he's commanding us to do? He loved Matthew, a tax collector, a liar, a cheat, a backstabbing scoundrel, and he loved that kind of guy? Or this guy that we are introduced, his first words of Jesus when he heard somebody say, hey, I think we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, this guy named Nathaniel, he goes, pfft. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know what Jesus did when he found this guy who saw him and scorched, can anything good? Jesus lectured him. Now listen here, young man. Is that what he did? He loved him. So he loves the backstabbing scoundrels and the ones who speak bad of him. He loves them. He loves the marginalized. Kids were seen and not heard at best in that culture. Jesus, come on, let him come. He loved them. The blind people, the handicapped people, the people, they were just set aside. They were less than. Jesus loved them. And then there were these untouchable people, legally untouchable people called lepers. You just didn't touch. Jesus put his hands on them and he touched them. The dirty, smelly people, he loved them. There were people stuck in their sin. The woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery, he loved them. And if you're not a touchy-feely type, point at the touchy-feely types and say, hey, buddy, he's talking to you too now. So listen up, touchy-feely types. What good is it if we love only those who love us? Now, if you're touchy-feely, you better say what the untouchy-feely people said earlier, and that's, oh, crap. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He said, what good is it if we love those who love us? Don't even the pagans do this? The tax collectors do this. What reward is that? So lest you think you're all hoity-toity in your love gift, you touchy-feely people, you might need to look in the mirror and realize that you're really touchy-feely and lovey with those who love you back and are easy to love. Because the command is to love like Jesus loved, and he loved everybody. 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 I tried to look for a loophole for you to get out of this thing. Couldn't find one. You know, I was trying to look for that whole, you know, if you love me, they'll know you're my disciples if you study. I couldn't find it. You know what I found? I found more affirmation of the fact that the thing that marks us as his disciples is love. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul would say. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, how many of you consider a discipleship of Jesus to be your thing? If this is, there's eight of you. Wow, I'm failing in my job. If that, you better pay attention when you see the scripture says, live a life worthy, and is about ready to tell you what a life worthy of the calling of a disciple is. He describes what a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing one with one another in love. To bear with one another in love is what it is to have a worthy life of the calling of a disciple. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. How about Ephesians 5, 1 and 2? Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of... Yeah, I'm not trying to trick you now. The word is love. Love. Walk in the way of... Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. See, it gets even worse as I tried to find a loophole for you. Worse for those of you who like living for yourselves and those around you. The love that he's modeling is a love that gave himself up for others. So not only did he love the unlovable, the untouchable, the goofy, the weird, the sinful, he gave himself up and he says, I'm here to die for you. And if we're to be his disciples, we need to live our lives dying for others so that they might live. Love. Or in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Everybody said praise God to that. Said, praise God we don't do that stuff in church on the eighth day publicly anymore, right? Does anybody not know what circumcision is? Google image. Go ahead. See, it was a religious thing. He's basically saying religious practice, that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't have any value. The only thing that counts is, y'all better pay attention. Elbow your neighbor and say, pay attention. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Wow. So I called some of you NASCAR people out. I don't think you're as committed as the NASCAR people are committed. And I said, I'm not so sure NASCAR is your thing. I called us NBA people. I don't think I'm as committed as I think I'm committed. Maybe it's not my thing. How many of you, rhetorical time, please do not respond. How many of you would say being a disciple of Jesus is your thing? It's easy to say you're about a thing. It's another thing to actually be about it. So I was listening to a series by a guy named Andy Stanley who kind of largely informed this series for me. And he gave a challenge to his church. And so I'm going to give you the same challenge. Here it is. For the month of August. You know what? That's too hard. This week. I want you to just go out of your way to love people. Here's your assignment. This week. Love people. And as this guy was preaching, I was out and around listening to him. I'm laughing because he said to his congregation, what I'm about ready to say, I know you're surrounded by idiots. And they need you to fix them. And they need you to order their lives for them because they're just a bunch of idiots. I understand. This charge to love people is tough because you are surrounded by knuckleheads. But guess what? You're an idiot too. As am I. What if we realize we all have issues, we all do dumb things, we all need to be fixed and corrected, but what if instead of being the ones that try to fix people before they're accepted, what if we just loved? So your assignment, should you choose to accept it, is to love. Do you hear your assignment?
Yes.
Dear friends, this is John. He wrote a book and he titled it John. He wrote another book and he titled it 1 John. He wrote another book, titled it 2 John, and he wrote a third book, fourth book called 3 John. He's really weird, John. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. 7 through 12, I'm going to read to you verses 7 through 12. Can you all handle a big chunk of scripture coming your way? Because I've given you an assignment to love, and I'm going to give you a charge from the Apostle John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Yikes. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. They'll know, everyone will know you're his disciples. you love.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.